We're going to start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Our Lady, Queen of the Seraphic Order.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Holy Father, Saint Francis.
Pray for us.
Holy Mother, Saint Clare. St. Padre Pio, St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe, our patron saints and guardian angels. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As mentioned earlier, that the retreat is going to be based on pretty much the theme of this book by Father Johannes Schneider, Virgo Ecclesia Facta, the presence of Mary in the crucifix of San Damiano and in the office of the Passion of St. Francis of Assisi. There's so much in this book that you could cover that, you know, it would probably make a week-long retreat, but we're going to just focus mainly on the first part with tonight talking about the nature of an icon in general, and then tomorrow about what do we mean by the presence of Mary in the crucifix of San Damiano. And then we're going to explain the symbolism of the crucifix of San Damiano. And then we're going to delve into because of the symbolism and the nature of that icon, there's a lot of spirituality in there. And you can see where truly the spirituality of icons was manifested in the life of our Holy Father, St. Francis, in that he lived out the mystery in his own life, which was portrayed in the San Damiano crucifix. So tonight we're going to talk about, just briefly, the theology of an icon. How many of you have icons in your home? And probably, I would say, most of you bought them because that's a nice, pretty picture, isn't it? Most of you bought it because you like the artistic value of it or beauty of it. You may not really have appreciated what the spirituality is behind an icon, but you liked it, it attracted you, and so you maybe bought it. That's probably what I would say most of us, when we first see an icon, we look at it like most of us in the West, we see a picture or a painting and we think, well, that's beautiful, you know, I'll take that or I want that. But an icon in the East, for our Catholic brothers and sisters in the Eastern Church, an icon is a painted word of God, is the painted word of God. St. Basil referred to it as, and that what the word communicates by hearing, an icon communicates through pictures in silence. And the Second Council of Nicaea in 789, it talks about the icon and the gospel are synonymous. When you talk about the gospel and an icon, they're synonyms. They mean the same thing. When you look at the icon, you're looking at the gospel in some way or fashion. The gospel passages or something about the good news is being conveyed in picture form to you when you look at an icon. So much so that it's said in the Council of Nicaea in 787, which was a council which had to deal with the heresy. One of the things it dealt with was the heresy of iconoclasm. Iconoclasm was the image breakers. They were the ones who thought that looking upon images, graven images, was idolatrous. And so the Council of Nicaea had to defend the use of holy pictures and statues and portraying Christ and heavenly realities in picture form. And the Second Council of Nicaea in 787 said this about the gospel and icons. The two which illumine each other, the gospel and the icon, the word and the image, evidently have the same meaning. And so in this regard, it is significant that the Greek expression for painting icons is paragraphene or karasin, which properly interpreted means to write, to engrave, or to paraphrase. You're putting in writing the Word of God. When an iconographer does an icon, he doesn't say that he's painting an icon, he's writing one. They write an icon. They are writing in picture form something about the gospel. So it's interesting because the analogy that is put here is that just as the evangelist works under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to describe the life, teaching, and passion of Christ, so the Holy Spirit is also the interior iconographer. He is the one that inscribes the word in our hearts. You know, our Lord says, you know, that he says in one of the passages, you are, St. Paul actually says this, he says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, which is known and read by all men, being manifested that you are the epistle of Christ ministered by us and written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So St. Paul talks about how, you know, his message is being written, that the Holy Spirit is writing not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts. So the iconographer is trying in some way to imitate, you might say, by doing in picture form. Because all icons are done, the iconographer is praying and fasting before he even begins an icon. So that an icon is not just a guy being, oh, I think I'm going to paint a lovely painting today. He's actually entering into a prayerful posture by praying and fasting, and he then inscribes, he begins to write whatever it is that he wants to say about the gospel. And there's, might be say, through the centuries, there's been a whole symbolism, you might say, that they choose from, an alphabet, you might say, or a lexicon, that by what they use, colors and things, and certain symbols that they use to depict have certain meanings to them. And if you understand the language, you might say, when you look at an icon, you can look at it as someone, oh, that's a lovely painting. Or you can start to, you might say, read what the iconographer is trying to tell you. And that is what we hope, that like our Holy Father St. Francis, you will, when you look at this cross with the crucifix of San Damiano, that just as our Lord spoke to him, literally spoke to him from the cross, maybe you will also be spoken to by the Holy Spirit as you meditate on and gaze upon the icon of our Lord and all that is within that icon of the San Damiano crucifix. And says that as word and the image mutually complement one another, a logos in Greek and the image icon in Greek, it means image, as they complement one another, so also hearing and seeing, in such wise that faith depends not only on hearing, because our Lord says, you know, faith comes through hearing what is heard, the word of God, but also it is impressed on the hearts of those who contemplate Christ via the sense of sight. That not only did our Lord become, you know, he became, the word was made flesh, and not only was his words and preaching, you might say, impressed upon people who heard him, but also his visible impact that he made. Even our Lord said in the Gospel of John, these are not the words of one that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The Jews therefore came around about him and said to him, how long dost thou hold our souls in suspense? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I speak to you and you believe not. The works that I do in the name of my Father, they give testimony of me. So not only was his words, but his works, his visible working and acting among them was also giving testimony to Christ, not only in word, but his image, his presence was impressing upon them his truth. And even our Lord said to the disciples of St. John the Baptist, if you remember, they were sent by John the Baptist to find out if Jesus was the Messiah. And he said to them, "Go and relate to John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are made clean, the deaf hear, the dead rise again. To the poor the gospel is preached." So that was further evidence for our Lord to give to John the Baptist. Not only was he preaching, doing what God would say, but also by his works, he would be doing the works of God. This was word and image. And it's interesting that seeing, you know, as we look upon an icon, that is what a contemplative is known for. Contemplative prayer is really prayer that isn't based so much on words, but on gazing, looking upon. A true contemplative is one who sees, who looks upon and gazes upon Christ. You know, and like Mary Magdalene, you know, sitting at the feet of Christ, she was listening, but she was looking at him. And the true and if you look at many of the icons, especially of Our Lady, if you ever, you know, many of you are probably familiar with the icon of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, because that's another icon that has really kind of been popularized, or it's a popular icon in the West. It was one of those icons that came from the East to the West, like the San Damiano crucifix was the influence of the East came to the West. We look at Our Lady in that image of the Our Lady of Perpetual Help, you notice her eyes are looking off. They're not looking at Christ, they're looking out into the, like into the distance. The iconographer would always say that's like a contemplative gaze, that she's looking out. She's gazing upon the mystery. And that is what any good contemplative is, one who has that gaze. They have gone, you might say, not just by words, but looking upon. And you know, even in your own spousal relationship with your wife, when you were, there were times when you would just be pleasant to just look at them. You didn't have, maybe after I said, don't want to talk, don't talk anymore. But just to look upon each other was enough to convey or to communicate your love and your presence to one another. So a prophet, even in the Old Testament, one of the names given to a prophet was a seer. You know, one who was seeing the mysteries of God. And any good contemplative has that prophetic vocation that we're able to look upon. And St. Francis was a seer. He was one who gazed, and who in gazing was also a believer. And it's proved by his first admonition that he gave to all of his followers, of all those first, second, and third order Franciscans, where he speaks about seeing and believing the divinity and the humanity of Christ. When he talks about the Eucharist, he says, "Let us, seeing the bread, both see and believe firmly that his most holy body and blood are living and true." That is, you might say, the ultimate gaze of any contemplative is to look upon the Eucharist and to see not bread and wine, but to see Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So we have, you might say, our Lord has even given us in the Eucharist something to captivate our sight, because really that is the importance of icons, is that they, as we find out, what is the basis for icons in our spirituality as Catholics really has to do with the Incarnation. St. Francis even had this vision, you might say, and this gazing upon with regards to the San Damiano crucifix, because his biographers say this about our Holy Father St. Francis, that when with tearful eyes he gazed upon the cross of the Lord, he heard with bodily ears a voice coming to him from the cross. And as we know, that that encounter with that icon of the San Damiano crucifix was really the beginning of his vocation. You know, when the cross said, Francis, see my church, it is falling in disrepair. That's where St. Francis was at first mistakenly thinking, I have to go and rebuild this church. Literally, physically, take stone upon stone and mortar and rebuild this church, which is falling into disrepair. Later on, he came to understand that it was more than just, you know, physically rebuilding, but also even more so, spiritually building up the church by being, you might say, as St. Peter says, living stones. And so there's, you know, the iconography of the icon, the theology, icons fall into the category of sacramentals. They're one of the sacramentals of the church. And they are, when an icon is first done, you might say that the artist presents his icon to a priest to see if it's theologically accurate. It has to be, you might say, it is given the test of orthodoxy to see that it is truly in accord with the scriptures and with the teaching of the church. And it is consecrated in a liturgical service. So, and when it is consecrated, it is given a name. The name of the icon indicates what personal relation it intends to make possible with that which the title implies. Like you'll see an icon of Our Lady holding out a white mantle, and it's called Holy Protection. You know, that it, in that one you're supposed to understand the mystery of the protection of the Mother of God over you. Well, with this icon of the San Damiano crucifix, the name probably has been lost. Probably no one knows what name it was given. But obviously the mystery that it portrays is still being conveyed, and by those who, especially like St. Francis, was able to grasp the mystery that it is trying to make present to him and to us. The icon, according to the author, says, reveals a presence. It's independent of the icon, but which without the icon could not be perceived by our senses. The archetype or the original model is truly present in the icon, but only as a personal relational presence. In no way does the icon make the person magically present to you. It's not like an icon isn't magic. You know, somehow God's not inside that picture, or whatever mystery, it's not in the picture in that sense. Not like, but rather acts on the mystical sense of the person who looks upon it. You know, what is the mystical sense? We're going to talk about that in a little bit here. But even you might say that St. Francis, when he was praying before the San Damiano crucifix, in a mystical way, he heard with his bodily ears a voice coming to him from the cross. Celano, his biographer, recounts how the lips of the image moved when our Lord spoke to him. But obviously that icon was not speaking to him, but God was working through that icon as a sacramental, which you know is, of course, all sacramentals are effective or efficacious to the degree that our faith disposes us and, of course, has the impetratory power of the church behind it. And since an icon is a sacramental and dedicated in the church in a special way, it has a grace in some way attached to it. An icon witnesses to the presence of Christ, not to his material substance like the Eucharist. It's not in that way. The place of the presence is not the matter, but the resemblance of the image with the original model or the archetype. And so such resemblance, linking image and archetype, signals the living presence of Christ. Already actual in virtue of his resurrection and glorification and the presence of the celestial church, Mary, the angels, and the saints in that mysterious communion in which the church in pilgrimage opens in the liturgy and prayer. Connected with the sacramentals and liturgical signs, the icons are doors or windows opening on him who gazes, not on what is beheld, such that whoever gazes and prays becomes ever more conscious of that presence, always awaited, whose basis is the promise of the risen Savior, behold, I am with you always. So an icon is like a window. We know that the communion of saints, that our Lord is present, and all of the communion of saints, you know, the glory, the church in triumphant, is, in glory, is there. We can't see it with our bodily eyes, but by faith we know that every one of us has a guardian angel who's present with us. An icon is like a window. It opens up by making us conscious in some way. That mystical sense makes present to us these mysteries. Because we are flesh and blood, we need an aid. Some people maybe can just, you know, picture in their mind these mysteries and are drawn to them, but because of the incarnation, because we're body and soul, we need these aids. And one of the things is that in the Eastern Church, they came up with icons. In the Western Church, we have statues, and we have other ways in which an artist maybe depicts a mystery in a different way, but yet these are things to help raise our hearts and minds to God and to bring us into whatever that particular mystery, because there's all these mysteries, and the icon is trying to maybe make you focus on one little aspect of one of the mysteries. And it's to help us to be drawn into that mystery. The icon is not a relic or a sacrament. As I said, it's only a sacramental. And even St. Francis knew this when he referred one time to which many biographers believe he was referring to the San Damiano crucifix. He said, in a picture of the Lord and the Blessed Virgin, depicted in wood, God and the Blessed Virgin are honored, and God and the Blessed Virgin kept in remembrance. Yet neither wood or picture claims that, because wood, they don't claim that presence because they're material objects, but therefore it is a picture. That's the picture, it's the resemblance that brings about this drawing us into the presence. And he said, picture of Our Lady and Our Lord, not a pictures, which as we see in the San Damiano crucifix, has both Our Lady and Our Lord pictured in them. And it is a wooden crucifix with a cloth stretched over it and painted this icon. Finally, the last thing we want to talk about is that, as we talked about, an icon is a call to prayer. And so that this presence that the icon makes to us is not a static thing that can be pinpointed. You know, oh, there it is. It's to the degree you have faith, you might say one person looks at an icon and they're drawn to some aspect of the mystery. You might say the more faith, if you're a St. Francis, you're going to look at the icon, you're going to be drawn more deeply into it. Someone whose faith is not as strong, they will receive something to the degree that they're disposed. And of course, the virtue and the beauty of this of the icon is its simplicity, of its symbolism. It helps reawaken the sense of faith of the person gazing upon it, contemplating it, and invites them not to just say, oh, isn't that lovely, but an icon should draw you into prayer, into this conversation, into this mystery, in this encounter. Because prayer, if you want to look at it, first and foremost, even before you say anything about speaking, even before you talk about a conversation, prayer is an encounter, a meeting with another person. It could involve words, it could not. It could just be being present to one another. So the icon is inviting you not just to say, oh, isn't that lovely, but rather to draw you into prayer. St. Francis, when he looked at the image of the crucified on the San Damiano crucifix, his biographers say that prostrate before the image of the crucified, he was not a little filled in prayer with the consolation of the Spirit. So St. Francis was very much drawn into prayer because of what he saw in that San Damiano crucifix. And we're going to close with a couple of questions for you to contemplate tonight and tomorrow as we go along. And hopefully we'll have some other questions for you to use in your meditation, so that we see that an icon depicts a mystery. It's like a window opening into another world, and that it invites us to contemplate, to gaze upon that mystery, and not just gaze upon it, but to enter into prayer with that mystery. And what is it, you might say, asking of you? So an icon, as we heard, is the word of God made visible. It's said, you know, we are made in the image and likeness of God. And by baptism, we are made Christians, other Christs. Am I an icon of Christ? Am I an icon of Mary? In one sense, do people see Christ in me? Am I also like an icon? I should be, in one sense, but to ask yourself, am I an icon of Christ, of Mary? Do I make them present, visible to others by word and deed? So, contemplate that. And maybe to, maybe if you haven't, you might take this San Damiano crucifix icon with you today. And if you haven't prayed ever using an icon, maybe to look at it and see if it will draw you into prayer, not only tonight, but throughout this retreat. But as I said, bring it with you, because we're going to explain the symbolism of it tomorrow and some other things, and the spirituality that is conveyed in the mystery of the San Damiano crucifix, which we'll see that it's very well, you might say, St. Francis grasped the mystery, and he replicated it, you might say, in his own life. It impressed this image in his heart. And hopefully that, you know, as we grow in our vocation in the MIM and Third Order, that we will allow this grace. We'll see that this grace is nothing new to you. You've seen it or heard it in one way. Now you may be going to see it in another way. We're going to close with a prayer.